So we're going to place the pause button on Luke as we jump into Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Easter next Sunday. Now, each of the four Gospels speak of the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ as he went ahead and he rode upon a donkey into Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to focus on today. The title of today's message, Donkey 101, or the 8 points you probably didn't know about the triumphal entry. Would you pray with me? Precious Heavenly Father, each and every time that we open your word, we look to improve our personal relationship with you. We look to delve deeper into your word so that we can have that more intimate relationship. And God, I pray that as we come to these services, to the Good Friday, the Easter, and today, Palm Sunday, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that you would go ahead and remove the scales, that we might be able to see just a little bit more of what you have for us in your word. God, you are a good God, and you bless us so abundantly. We just come before you, and we sing your praises each and every day. And Lord, I pray that if there's anything of man, that it would fall upon deaf ears. But God, if it's from you, etch it upon our hearts so that we can bring it out to the rest of the world. We love you, we thank you, and it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. So, would you pick it up with me in John chapter 12, verse 12? Verse 12 starts, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast. The next day, what day then was this? It was Sunday, the 10th of Nisan. By our calendar, it would have been April 6th, 32 AD. Now, why is this significant? Because it's the exact day, the exact date, as predicted in prophecy in the book of Daniel. And I encourage you guys, come on out to our fireside chat in 2 weeks, and we're going to geek out and get into the numbers on this. Shameless plug for the fireside chat. Now, this date was also 4 days before the Easter, or the feast, the Passover feast. Now, according to the book of Exodus, every Jew was required to go ahead and come to Jerusalem on specific feasts. This was one of them. They would bring and need to bring a lamb for sacrifice. Now, during this time, all of the priests at the temple, they would be watching closely over these lambs to make sure that there was not a spot or a blemish, to make sure that they were of good health. So picture, if you will, tens of thousands of these lambs being brought into the holy city of Jerusalem. And in the midst of the choosing and inspecting and the bleeding, the Lamb of God entered the city of Jerusalem. The Lamb of God came into Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan, the very date prophesied hundreds of years previously. And no wonder Jesus cried, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." You see, he lamented over the city. We see that in Matthew 23, 37. For they should have known the day of his coming. Continuing back in verse 12, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, stop right there. We're going to put up a map, and the journey would have been from Bethany, as we see in the chapter prior, where they stayed the night before, into Jesus' triumphal entry as he went to Jerusalem. This would have been about 2 mile trek. And if you can kind of see there, there's some hilly terrain as it comes over the Mount of Olives. Now, we had the opportunity when we were in Israel to go ahead and walk this as well. With this, you can see we're heading straight down. So it would have been very hilly terrain. So you have to ask yourself, okay, why is this important now, Adam? We're going to really delve into this in just a moment. But there's different theories on how Jesus came in, whether he rode upon a colt or a donkey, or were both there. So I'm confused, Adam. Was it a colt or a donkey? We kind of have both in Scripture. Was it a donkey or a colt? Yes. First, remember what each one represents. The donkey represents Jesus' humility. You see, when a triumphal Roman general would enter into a city, he'd either be riding on or in a chariot behind a white horse. So we can see the symbolism if he rode in on a colt. And it says in Scripture that the colt was unridden. Now, why is that important? Because if you try to put anything on the back of an unbroken horse, what's going to happen? It's going to get bucked off, right? Yet here it is. They put their coats over it, Jesus on top of it, and it represents the fact that Jesus had dominion over creation. Now, second, some scholars have said that Christ first rode the donkey up and down those hills and everything, right? And then would have transferred over to the colt. And there's a very practical reason for that. You see, the donkey would have been stronger and more apt for that hilly terrain. However, once it got into the city, then he could have ridden on the colt and the colt would have taken him in easily. Now, third, there was also a practical reason for having the donkey there. The donkey would have accompanied the colt, a young horse, and the young horse, think about all the crowds that were there. I just talked about how many sheep and everything. That very well could have spooked the young horse. However, it was something that they would do is they would have the donkey there, and it would act as a calming effect for that colt. But ultimately, whether he rode into Jerusalem on a colt, on a donkey, or both, it was still a fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah. Continuing in verse 13. Took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Okay, so first of all, now we know why we call this Palm Sunday, right? Because they waved the branches, the palm branches, and they cried out. They would have covered the road as Jesus was coming in. And this is something that they would have done also for a conquering king as he entered into the town. Was Jesus a conquering king? Yes, but not the one they expected. You see, the Jewish people were looking for someone who was going to throw off the yoke of bondage of the Roman government. But is that why Jesus came to Jerusalem this time? No. Jesus will rule and reign on this earth. Yes and amen? Absolutely. But not this time. He would still be a conquering king, only it would be 7 days later when he conquered death. Now, notice what they cry out. They cry out, "Hosanna," which means, "Please save us." And it's derived from two different Hebrew words. One is yasha, which means to save or deliver. And the other is ana, which means please or I beseech. Now, this can also be translated in the affirmative. So in other words, please save us now. Therein lies the problem. You see, they wanted salvation, but they wanted it now. And we can be that way with God too, can't we? I believe oftentimes we'll go ahead and we'll send up prayers to the Lord and we'll be like, "Oh, precious Heavenly Father, Lord, would you please just give me patience? And I want it now," right? I know I've done that before, right? But what are the three answers to prayer? Yes, no, and wait. The Jewish people didn't want to wait anymore. If you remember, okay, before the four Gospels, there it was called 400 years of the silent years. Before that last and amazing Italian prophecy, prophet Malachi, that was the last time that he spoke. Malachi, that was a joke. Daryl got it. Anyhow, those would have been the silent years. So they were just dying. They were looking for a Savior to come and to go ahead and free them. However, when they cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Oh, the King. You think that would have ruffled some feathers? Oh, yeah, most definitely. So on one hand, we see them crying this out, all the people shouting at his triumphal entry. But then in less than a week, these same individuals would be crying, "Crucify him." But what was it that they were actually saying? Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. And starting in verse 25, it states, "Save now," or "Hosanna, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." You see, this isn't just a psalm of praise. It's a psalm of prophecy. For it speaks of the coming Messiah. So who comes in the name of the Lord? The Messiah, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And again, I think it would have ruffled just a few feathers. They were calling Jesus king, and rightly so. Remember, Jesus often discouraged the expressions of support or people calling him a Messiah. Notice in John 7, verse 6, "Then Jesus said to them, 'My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast.' I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." Yet here, when we read in John, right, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem and he allows the worship to happen. Now, I believe that one of the reasons why he did this was that there would be no one who could deny his deity. And then they would be held accountable. "But we didn't know that you were the coming Messiah," said the Pharisees. "Then why did you try to silence each and every one of them from praising me?" Continuing in verse 14. "Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" Okay, so this is where we're going to go ahead and take a little bit of a deeper dive, a detour, if you will, or a sub-lesson into today's scripture. Donkey 101, or 8 points that you probably didn't know. So I'm going to need everybody's help here, all right? These 8 points, I'm going to go ahead and say the number, and then I'm going to need you to read what the point is. All right, you guys ready? Number one. Number one, James. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Yes. Christ is claiming his rightful place as the prophesied Messiah. Right? We just read from Zechariah, who wrote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." We see that in Zechariah 9:9. Now, every Jew would have known this as a messianic prophecy. That's why the crowd was shouting out and hailing Jesus and shouting then as his king, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In verse 13, Jesus is the true Davidic Messiah and king. All right, you guys ready? Here we go. James, you ready? Number two. Yes, the donkey symbolizes peace. See, Jesus didn't ride a war horse, as he will in Revelation. Mark Boda, from the Cambridge University, a professor of the Old Testament and Hebrew theological studies, stated this: In the ancient Middle Eastern world, leaders rode horses if they rode to war, but donkeys if they came in peace. 1 Kings 1:33 mentions Solomon riding a donkey on the day he was recognized as the new king in Israel. Other instances of leaders riding on donkeys are in Judges 5:10, 10:4, 12:14, and 2 Samuel 16:2. The mention of the donkey here in Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10, it fits the description of a king who would be righteous and having salvation and gentle. Rather than riding to conquer, this king would enter in peace. In Zechariah 9:10, it highlights this peace. It states, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." So note the many symbolisms here of peace in this prophecy. Take away the chariots. So in other words, an end to the war vehicle, the main war vehicle. Take away the war horses. No need for horses in war. The battle bow will be broken. No need for bows or arrows for fighting. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His message will be one of reconciliation. And his rule will be from sea to sea. You see, the king will control a vast territory with no concerns about an enemy. Jesus fulfills this prediction of Zechariah. Worldwide peace proclaimed by the humble king will be a fulfillment of what the angel said in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Number three. It was for Saturn. His triumphal entry harkens back to the foreshadowing of another father who was going to sacrifice his son. Do you remember Abraham and Isaac? Isaac, a type of Christ, rides a donkey to be slain by his father Abraham on the altar. Genesis 22:3 states, "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." Number five. Oh, we got to get better at this for second service, James. Number four. You're absolutely, okay. We, you and me, James, got to get better at this. Number four, please read now. Amen. You see, Jacob's divine blessing over his son Judah includes a reference to a donkey and a donkey's colt. Genesis 49, verses 10 through 12. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." So we see this fulfillment of prophecy in the last words to Jacob's son, Judah. Jesus is born of the tribe of Judah. Jacob's prophecy describes a king who washes with wine or his blood and has white teeth, or in other words, Jesus' purity. Now, number five. Yes, it teaches us that after all of the sacrifices offered for sin, we can enter into rest of the faith because of his final sacrifice. Hebrews 10:12 states, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." You know, it's actually a command. Exodus 23:12 states God's clear command. 6 days you will do work, but on the seventh day, do no work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. Do you think it was a coincidence that God used a donkey in this statement, in this law? Coincidence? You guys are good. All right, number six. Donkeys were loaded with gifts. So emissaries sent donkeys with gifts in order to appease the wrath of an enemy and to prevent bloodshed. Do you remember that with Jacob? He loaded up all of these donkeys and gifts and sent them out to avoid the wrath of his brother Esau. We see that in Genesis 33:8. Abigail brought donkeys packed with food to keep David from killing her family. Nabal, her husband, had angered David, the soon-to-be king. And the wise woman knelt before David and said in 1 Samuel 25, verse 26, Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. Number 7. He uses a donkey to speak of judgment. Let's take a look at Numbers 22:28. Yes, Balaam's donkey warns the prophet of his disobedience, starting in verse 28. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these 3 times? And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since you and I became, since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said, "Why have you struck your donkey these 3 times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these 3 times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live." By the way, this is one of the reasons I've always said that if God can use a donkey in order to accomplish his will, he can use someone like me. Continuing, in regards to judgment, Samson defeated the Philistines with the jawbone of an donkey. We see that in Judges 15:15. God sent a lion in order to devour a false prophet while his donkey stood and watched. The lion did not eat the donkey. The donkey carried the slain prophet back to his home at God's request. We see this in 1 Kings 13, verses 27 through 31. King Jehu rode a donkey into Samaria, a kind of false Jerusalem, in order to destroy the temple of the false gods of Baal. We see this in 2 Kings 9:11 through 10:28. Number 8, the last one. By Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, he demonstrated that he was a burden bearer who came to save us. As a baby, Jesus was born in humility. Remember, a donkey carried a poor pregnant woman by the name of Mary all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We see that in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. This gentle beast of burden carried the Savior of the world. Jesus used the image of Mary's donkey to connect with the common people. He came for them. He came for us. Jesus embraced the poor, the weak, and the oppressed during this time and his time here on earth. Jesus' sweet and simple story of the Good Samaritan, we find in Luke 10, verses 33 and 34, is the perfect symbol of his love and compassion. Verse 33, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was and went and he saw him. He took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him." See, the Bible is rich with symbolism, and we can see the common thread through it all, not because of the excellent crafting of ingenious intellect of men who went ahead and wrote its pages, but because of a God, one God, who used the Holy Spirit to perfectly weave together his words into a beautiful symphony of symbolism, even using the lowly donkey as his symbol and emissary. Verse 16. Coming back to the book of John, "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him." So Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, the people waving the palm branches, them shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And the disciples, they didn't get it. They didn't get it until he was glorified. Why? First of all, I think that the apostles, that they very well may have been caught up in the moment. I mean, all the fanfare, the elevation of that moment, they got caught up just like the rest of the crowd. Remember, they knew he was the Messiah. Peter went ahead and said it in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 16. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. They knew he was the Messiah. But I believe that even the apostles at this point was expecting him to establish the kingdom right then and there. Now, second, when you come to this passage, or when you're reading through the Bible and you come to a passage that you don't understand, or there's a non-believing friend that doesn't get it, why do you think that is? Because they and we don't have the Holy Spirit in order to assist. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11 states, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who loved him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is also a helper. John 16, 7 states, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Has Jesus gone away yet? No, not at this point in our story, right? It wouldn't be until after he went away, until he was glorified, that their helper would come here on earth. So lastly, the scriptures, it can be confusing sometimes to you and to me. Sometimes they just don't make any sense. But I want to encourage you, keep reading, keep studying. For as Jesus is glorified in your life, you will have a greater and greater understanding of the scripture. Problem is, you see, we want understanding, but we don't want to glorify the Lord in our obedience of that understanding. You see, we want to grasp the meaning of this verse or that chapter and everything. However, oh, it is only when we glorify our Lord in obedience that we will understand what's being said in any given passage. The disciples didn't understand initially, but when Jesus was glorified, they understood totally. Verse 17. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. So there were some who came out and believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were praising him in his triumphal entry. However, what sign had Jesus just done? See, if we look back in the last chapter, he just finished raising Lazarus from the dead. So once again, right? Word got around that Jesus was now entering into Jerusalem. And I'm sure plenty of the people were like, hey, wanting to see who was this? What was the next miracle that he was going to do next? They wanted to talk to those that were with Jesus, that were with Lazarus when he was raised from the dead. You see, at the time, they didn't have the three fastest forms of communication: telephone, telegraph, and telewoman. Okay, all right. They did. They had the last one. But they didn't have the Jerusalem Daily Times where they could read the Sunday paper and know, oh, that's right, we got to be there for his triumphal entry. Okay? So a great multitude shows up in order to see the Messiah. Finishing up with verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. You know, I think so many times in my life, I feel like I'm accomplishing nothing. When I would arrest some bad guy, and literally he's out the front door while I'm still doing paperwork. When you teach your kids, train them up in the way that they should go, and then they mess up, they make a mistake or a wrong decision. You pray for something, and you think that God doesn't answer it. He doesn't heal. The person still dies of cancer. And we think, why even bother? Or these sermons. You know, the thought enters my mind, they're just going to forget everything anyway. I'm accomplishing nothing. But these are lies of the enemy. Remember, Satan is the father of all lies. In John 8:44, it states, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Because then I see the power of prayer. I see prayers being answered. I see my children growing up, getting married, and loving the Lord. I get encouragement from a member of the body, and it refreshes my soul. But the discouragement, that's what the Pharisees, that's what the world offers you. But Jesus, he offers encouragement and good cheer. John 16:33 states, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Was Jesus accomplishing nothing? He was fulfilling prophecy. His time had come. He came as the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world to do the task, to be crucified, to be rose again from the grave in 3 days. Oh, how the Pharisees were wrong. Accomplish nothing? If it weren't for this week, you and I would still be under the law, not under the grace that's given. The family that we're now grafted into as Gentiles with the hope now in our God. Don't let the Pharisees of the world get you down. Instead, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer this Sunday, Palm Sunday. And I hope you enjoy the triumphal entry in a more deeper and intimate way. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the blessings given. Thank you for this time spent together. And Lord, as we leave this place, I pray that here it is, you truly are inside of each and every one of our hearts. That those that were hardened were softened. And Lord, that we can hear clearly that you removed some scales from our eyes as we got to get to know you just a little bit more intimately, deeper, and your word rich with symbolism. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing these things to us today. Lord, let us never forget what it was that you did on the cross. It wasn't anything we did, but you gave it all. That perfect, sinless Lamb of God. The Jewish people might have missed it at that time. They might not have figured out or understood who it was and what Jesus' mission was this time around. But Lord, you opened up the door for us, your Gentiles, to be grafted into your family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for this time together. We come before you. We sing your praises. We thank you. We bless you. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.